In the gospel it says, "He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Just yesterday we had one of the most magnificent ceremonies of the entire year, the Easter Vigil. It took almost five hours, and has some of the most impressive ceremonies throughout. I think one of the most impressive, at least for me, is the blessing of the Paschal candle and the singing of the Exultet and all the little things that happen throughout the course of that blessing. The Paschal candle, you see it there to your right of the risen Christ, the really tall candle. When it is not lighted, it represents our Lord's lifeless body when it was in the tomb on Holy Saturday. And the five wax nails that you see, they're also called grains of incense, but they were put in it by the deacon yesterday to represent the five wounds of our blessed Lord, but also they represent the perfumes which Mary Magdalene and her companions prepared for embalming Christ's body in the tomb. Well, at a certain point, the deacon stops singing the Exultet and he lights the Paschal candle with the Easter fire that was blessed outside. And the Paschal candle took on a new symbolism then. At that moment, it represented our Lord's resurrection, how his body had come back to life. But for me at least, one of the best parts during that singing of the Exultet is when the deacon again stops singing. He does that about three or four times, and the bishop sits, and then all of the servers come and lighting their wicks from the Paschal candle fire, they go around as quietly as they can. They go around the church and they light all of the candles, the votive lights that you see along the end of the pews and pretty much any other candle that is needed for this ceremony. It takes a good 5 minutes or so before they finish, but its symbolism is so great. It symbolizes that the resurrection was made known throughout the world gradually, only little by little. And the second lesson is that it tells us that our resurrection, symbolized by the lighting of these little candles, is a likeness to our Savior's resurrection, symbolized by the Paschal candle that was lit. Well, I think that's a bit how it was on the morning of the first Easter when our Lord rose from the dead. The body, which had been killed, wounded, and had laid in the tomb, rose resplendent and beautiful, retaining only those five wounds, now shining like five suns. When he rose from the dead, the devil was conquered, death was vanquished, the sorrows of Calvary gave way to the joys of Easter victory. But the spreading of the news of the resurrection would be gradual, just as was the spreading of the Easter fire throughout the church. I want to speak a little bit about the events of that morning. The Gospels do not mention anything concerning whether or not our Lord appeared after his resurrection to his Blessed Mother, but sacred tradition says that he appeared first of all to her. After all, it says, it is only just that she who had shared most in his passion should have been first to share in his glory. And then secondly, they say, Well, if our Lord treated St. Mary Magdalene so well after the resurrection, it is all the more fitting that he should treat his own mother even more tenderly. She was the first to see him after the resurrection. But then there were the apparitions to the holy women. The gospel tells us today of the sacrifice of these holy women, St. Mary Magdalene and the others, her companions. First, they feared no persecution. Remember that their master, their God, was just put to death 3 days ago. Yet they feared no persecution. They braved the fury of the Jews and courageously went to the tomb to anoint our Lord's body, or so they thought. Secondly, they made the sacrifice of rising from sleep, valde mane, early in the morning. And if you got up early this morning after a long Holy Week, you know the sacrifice entailed. But then third, as these women ran along to the tomb, they remembered that it was closed with a large stone, too heavy for any of them to move, and the likelihood of their finding someone who would help was not very high. Yet none of those obstacles stood in their way. Nothing could turn them back. Somehow it would get done. And when they arrived at the tomb, they found the tomb to be already opened. And it's interesting, though, to note the different reactions of the women at this point. St. Mary Magdalene, very impetuous, ardent, a doer, you might say, a type A. She saw the open tomb and automatically made the assumption that it had been broken into and our Lord's body stolen. The thought of his resurrection never even entered her mind, and without so much as glancing inside the tomb to see if he was there, she ran back to the cenacle to tell Peter and John, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." But her companions, the other holy women, they must have been more contemplative at the moment, not as quick to act, for they didn't hurry off with Mary Magdalene. Rather, they entered the sepulcher and were rewarded with the vision of the angel who announced to them, "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they have laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him as he told you." Those women, they were both, we were told, they were both joyful and fearful, yet they fled from the tomb. But they did not immediately tell anyone what they had seen nor what they had heard. And when they finally did, the hearers regarded it all as nonsense, a bunch of wives' tales. Well, while all that was going on, Peter and John had heard what Magdalene had to say and set out for the tomb. Magdalene, she was very restless and had to follow them at a distance, but she did. And they ran as fast as they could, Peter and John, to the tomb. John, being the younger, arrived first, but out of respect to Peter, he would not enter, but only looked inside. And when Peter finally came onto the scene, he didn't hesitate, but went straight in and saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief, which had been around our Lord's head, was not lying with the linen cloth, but neatly folded in a place by itself. John admits at this point that he saw the linen cloths and right away believed. He did not as yet recall the prophecies about the resurrection, nor any of the scriptures. He simply saw the facts, and he believed that our Lord had risen. Peter went away pondering these things in his mind. It is probable that he also believed right away. But the two apostles, after observing all of the facts, they went back to the cenacle. But Mary Magdalene did not go with them. She could not rest. Her love for our Lord was so great that she could not rest until she found out where he was. She stayed there. She wept at her disappointment. But they say it was because of her perseverance at the tomb that she was rewarded by being the first after Our Lady to see the risen Christ. She wept, and she looked again inside the tomb and saw the angels who asked her, "Woman, why art thou weeping?" And this is perhaps one of the most touching of the resurrection scenes. "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And then, either because she was anxious because of the persecutions, or simply because she heard someone's footsteps behind her, she turned around quickly and saw a man, and thinking him to be the gardener, he spoke first. "Woman, why art thou weeping? Whom dost thou seek?" And Mary Magdalene, "Sir, if thou hast removed him, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." You see again her generosity. She does not fear sacrifice. So great is her love that neither the stone was enough to turn her back from going to the tomb. And now she is saying, "If you have my Lord, bring him back, and I will carry him in my own arms back to the cenacle." Love knows no impossibility. But the stranger did not answer her in the way that she had expected, but only said her name, Mary. And right away, she recognized him as the risen Savior. She flings herself at his feet, but is told that she has a mission to go on now, that she must go to the apostles and announce that she had seen the risen Christ. And this is why she gets a creed at her Mass. She is the only woman saint besides Our Lady who gets a credo. And it's because she is the apostle to the apostles, delivering to them the news of the resurrection. In any case, as all this is going on, the other holy women were returning to the sepulchre a second time, and on their way, they too were met by Jesus, who greeted them, and not much else is said. These were the first to see our Lord, but Christ would later appear to the apostles in the cenacle, the two disciples in Emmaus, and he would prove again and again until his ascension that he had risen from the dead. That morning was so very important for the apostles and the disciples and for the faith. And this morning is very important for us. The fact of our Lord's resurrection is important for two reasons, if you can bear with me a few more moments. First, because the resurrection is the very foundation of our faith. The prophets foretold that the Messiah would rise from the dead. Christ himself foretold that he would die and then rise again on the third day. The Jews, especially the scribes and Pharisees, understood this well, which is why they asked Pilate to station guards at the tomb. Now it's true, our Lord did give many other proofs of his divinity, the absolute holiness of his life. Judas, remember, returned the money saying that he had betrayed innocent blood, and the Jews could not find any sin in him. Then there were his miracles, the healings of the sick and the like, and even raising dead men back to life. But because the resurrection had been prophesied, even if he had done all of those other things, and then some, if he did not rise from the dead as he promised, then there would be reason to doubt. But no one but God can raise himself from the dead. And so the resurrection is the very foundation of our faith. And they who believe in the resurrection have no reason to doubt a single article of the faith. Because our faith is not based on the words of a dead man, but one who died and then raised himself from the dead to prove the truth of all he taught. Think of this. Luther, Calvin, Muhammad, John the 23rd, and Paul the 6th, all these men who went off to found their own religion, they still lie dead in a tomb. They did not have the power to raise themselves from the dead. Their religion is just as dead as their bodies in the tomb. But lastly, his resurrection is our hope. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, although he be dead, shall live. Remember this if you are ever tempted against the faith, or just tempted to give up when we have so much to suffer. What we believe is the doctrine of Christ. He is risen from the dead and is the Son of God, infallible truth. And whatever hardship or temptation we might have to endure, remember that after our Lord's own struggle on the cross came victory. His lot will become ours if we persevere to our last breath. He is risen. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.